begin. So if you missed last week being with us here, the only thing you missed was the sermon, because I didn't give that. You didn't miss, you didn't miss the sermon last week. You missed everything but the sermon because it wasn't given last week. So I'm in a series on Advent or the coming of the Lord, and this is part two, which was supposed to be given last week, and I'll give this week. So we're just going to continue. So I'd like to begin with a few questions in the light of what we've already kind of discussed and what we're learning about Jesus Christ, what the Father has shared with us about his Son, and the Holy Spirit has helped to us to see in his participation of our education. So, as we head into Scripture, we're going into Scripture, of course. We're going to look at Luke chapter 21. That's been our theme, Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. So the question is, are we going to go into this passage? Are we going to go into thinking about the coming of the Lord in the light of the glasses or with the glasses that Jesus gave us, which is the glasses that he himself is the way you look at Scripture and think about life? Is that how we're going to go into it today, where we think about the relational God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Or are we going in today with G-A-W-D, God? And so I can tell by your laughter, you almost can kind of know what we're doing. That's the antisocial God, the God who stays distant from people, the God who's distant from sin and sinners then by relation of them to sin. And therefore, whatever is coming in is something primarily to be feared. Are we going to go in today looking into the Scripture as a story, as his story? We talked about that before, but that's the story of Jesus Christ. Or we're going to put it more in our terms. We already have a view of what history is. That's when you look at the dates and calculate them back to when man was here and all the things that go on in our little world, rise and fall of empires and so forth. Or is this really, are we going to go in with that view? Or are we going to go in with the triune God of grace revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ, whom creation was all about? That creation was actually put into motion for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he's the preeminent one, the prominent one, the things that the Scriptures are primarily about. Or again, are we going in with this, with God, G-A-W-D? We're looking at an instruction manual, not reading a story, not a love story of the social God who's included us and loves us, but an instruction manual so we can get the program right. Because whenever you see language about the coming of Jesus, especially in Luke chapter 21, isn't that what it's trying to do? He's trying to warn you now. You better pray and you better have your stuff together because I'm coming back. Don't find yourself out getting drunk and doing all this other stuff and then you'll miss me. So will we understand the coming of the Lord as an encounter with the friendly God? With the friendly God. Or who is and who was and who is to come. Or are we going to understand the coming of the Lord according to God, G-A-W-D, who's not yet here? Or he comes and then he just leaves again. And then he promises to come again, but then he'll probably just leave again. That's the only thing you could probably possibly think. If he came and just leaves, then next time he comes, he'll probably just go again, as he set a precedent. And we just tend to go with precedents. So you can see how, I'm trying to help you see how the various ways in which we can approach Scripture, and I put them in the form of questions, but I do want to state to you that these are questions we ask, but they are not choices for you to make. Like, you're not supposed to think, am I going to go in with this or am I going to go in that? That's not a choice for you to make because the choice has already been made. There's only one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who is social, who is friendly, who has saved and found all of us in the Son, Jesus Christ, who was already here before he came, and then when he left was still here and is still coming again. That's the only God there is. There is no God as the other ways I've described. If you do have a choice, it's kind of like the choice between, hey, Richard, would you rather live by breathing in oxygen or live physically by breathing in carbon monoxide? See, that's not a choice. He's not even going to answer that. That makes no sense. You can't breathe in carbon monoxide and live. You will die. So this is what I'm saying. There is no alternative God. There's no other way to get into Scripture. There's only the way of who God actually is. And that's the way we're going to follow today. That's my point. That's why maybe it's going to sound a little bit different than you've heard it most of your life, because I'm going to talk about the God we keep neglecting to talk about, the God who's revealing with greater clarity in our day his not only presence with us, but his ongoing and continual, gradual, more presence with us. So I was giving you contrast about the real God versus the made-up God that we all really fear and don't really love. We don't really love that God. It's not really fun. We obey him because, again, hey, if you don't obey, you're going to get the stick. You're going to get the rod of iron, I should say. Somebody was joking me about that today, Tony. And, of course, he has a carrot out front. I call you, you know, with the God, G-A-W-D, it's always the great jackass theory of human motivation. You always got a stick out in front with a carrot on it that you can't ever get. And then when you don't try to go get it, you get beat behind with a stick. That's the way most of us really understand God. But that's not who God is. So we're going into this story with the God revealed in Jesus Christ and with him as our pair of glasses. And we're going not only to learn of his love, but we're going in to be loved by him. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. I heard in prayer today. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He loves us. He includes us. And we're going in with the God who is, and with the God who was, and with the God who is to come. So with that in mind, with that as our pair of glasses, let's read again Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. I'll read down here. You don't have to read along. You can certainly read along silently. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So this is my emphasis, this underline. Verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, Jesus talking to the people in his day, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So I proclaim to you the good news of who God is and who you are in him. And then you just read this and now you're back to bad news again. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for knowing our dilemma, our doubts, our perplexities, and our anxieties. I mean, you know them up front and personal, for you sent your one and only Son among us as a human so that you could really, truly know from our perspective how it is we see, how it is we've botched things up, so that you could improve our pair of glasses, so you could grind us out a new pair. And we thank you for doing that, Jesus, in the very humble way you did, coming among us as a man, dealing with our rebellion and rejection and outright sin against you, and nonetheless persisting as one of us anyway, dying as one of us and rising as one of us and ascending as one of us, a man, and then sending the Holy Spirit to educate us about what you had done for us despite our sin and rebellion and rejection. Thank you for coming. Thank you for always being present. And thank you especially for your presence now, Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, so that we know that we are already, and we can know because of what you already know, that we're already in your kingdom. Your kingdom has begun. The new age is here. There's wonderful joy and assurance to be had. But Lord, when we read things like we just read, we get messed up easily again. So help us see. Open the eyes of our heart that we may know and see you for who you really are, and know ourselves and everyone around us for who they really are in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, Father, and give you thanks. Amen. So because there's been like a couple of weeks since the last message, I would like to review just the basic and main points of the last message so you can continue on with a little bit of understanding. So let's look at two quotes I put up. We'll just read them really quick. So the first one is from Thomas Torrance, a major Trinitarian theologian who died. But here's what he had to say. This is very helpful in helping us understand what coming means, what parousia and Advent, all these are the same words. He says the term parousia, which is Advent or coming, was used in the New Testament to speak of all three, the coming, arrival, and presence of Christ. And I shorten up the quote a little bit. He says, in other words, here and now in the ongoing life of the church, we live in the midst of the coming Advent presence of Christ, already partake of the great regeneration of the future and share in its blessings with one another. You just look so bored right now. If we were watching the Ravens and they made a touchdown, you'd be way more enthusiastic. But this just bounces off right now. I mean, I know it says it. Right now, we're already in this presence of Christ. You already partake of the great regeneration of the future. We always think of it as only in the future, but he says right now to know it, man, we know the joy and the assurance now that makes us dance and dream, and yet it really still bounces off of us. And we share in his blessings. And it can't, so you can't make it happen. It's not anything I'm trying to prod, but you can't make it happen. It really just takes education and the persistence of the Holy Spirit in and with us just over time. And hey, for the most you might ever get out of you before you die is maybe a hand clap, maybe. But that's okay. I say all this to say that's okay. We don't have to worry about our brokenness because in Christ we're fixed and he has his fixedness to hand on to us in the life of the resurrection. Can somebody say at least amen on that? All right, so you're not going to leave here all the old Pastor Tim put guilt on us because we're not cheering in joy. No, I don't cheer. I'm terrified as you sometimes and unjoyful. So let's be real. We also can read this, something like this, and say, wow, yeah, that sounds right. We should have a lot more joy than we do, but something has stolen it. So this is part of what I believe the Holy Spirit is up to in me preaching the series in this way, is let's understand and remove the obstacles, or see the obstacles removed, so maybe we can share in the last parts of our life here in a little more joy, a little more of the assurance that Christians particularly should have because they're the church called to know this in a particular way. Let me look at the next slide. So my friend John Stonecipher wrote an article about God and being more present than absence. And here's what he said. He said, our deistic culture, so fancy theological word, all it means is our culture that believes that God is separate and far away. When you're deistic, you believe God's not near you. He's not close to you. So he says in our culture where we believe God's not close to us or near to us, that means we believe in the absence of God. Our deistic culture believes in the absence of God. People are always crying about that when there's pain and suffering that's huge and large. Where is God? As if he isn't here. We Christians seem to believe that he was present once and will someday be present again. But for now, we mostly go along with the broader culture in saying that God is certainly not here now, except for being present in the spirit, which we mostly use as a euphemism for he's not really present. So it's true. We find ourselves belly aching with the world when they belly ache, and we very rarely, we're beginning to change now, according to God's grace, we barely, very rarely understand life in the light of Jesus Christ. We don't question life in Jesus Christ, as if he's already come and as if he's already here in the spirit. We begin to cry out just automatically with the world. Where is he? He's not around. He can't wait. I mean, look, if he was, because what you're doing is you're taking your thoughts about what you do in that situation, and you had all power, and he's not certainly not doing it that way. So therefore, he's missing in our minds. But this is where we'd have to go back along with the Spirit's help and say, you know, ultimately, the God who is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, ultimately, he's invisible in his essence. He's invisible. That's his primary and natural way. His natural way is not to be seen. He's naturally invisible, but he's made himself graciously visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can just remember that. Then God is being true to himself to be invisible. That doesn't mean he's not near. Just like you breathe air and you very much know it's near and you're glad it's near, even though you're not paying much attention to it hardly most of the day. So this is I'm not trying to really make a logical argument, but I'm saying there is some logic when we understand who God is to why we may not seem the way we'd like to, because he's not, in the first instance, human, except in the person of Jesus Christ. He's taken on our humanity, and that really helps us. So here's the main 2 points from last week, then. If we take those two things, then here's what we learned. Number one is the great coming or parousia of Christ or advent in his adoptive and salvation presence. So God coming in his to adopt us and save us has already begun. We're already, each and every one of us, the adopted children the Father always wanted. He's not waiting for us to die so we can finally become the adopted children. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Can somebody say amen? But nonetheless, even in these weak bodies, we have already become in Christ the children he's always desired. So this is why I'm always saying to you, and it does sound strange, and I admit it does, from what we've learned. I've said the purpose for God in your life, the purpose for your life has already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You say, Well, I've been trying to get a promotion for months and I'm still working the same job. I've been trying to get more money for my family. I can't get it. My purpose is I've not been fulfilled. I said, God's great purposes for your life have been fulfilled. And really, your purposes have been fulfilled because you come from God and are going to God. Really, what he has desired for you is what you really desire for you. You may be confused about it right now and distracted and think something else is true, but you're his and he's yours. So what he wants for you is what you really want. And that's why he's persisting to give it to you even when you make a fuss. You with me on that? I'm just all right. We are getting a little deep today. We're not just talking about, hey, the coming of God. We're kind of stepping back and rethinking a little bit along with the Holy Spirit. So I do want to make this plain, because some people made a mistake in the scriptures, and Paul wrote, or even Thessalonians, to correct this. Christ has not yet gloriously reappeared. How many of you get that? All right, so I'm not saying Christ has returned in his glorious reappearance. That is yet to take place, but I am saying that he has come, and that the main coming we're looking for has already happened and begun, and we're already included in that, and it's just going to keep becoming more and more present. Now, that's what we've lost, and that's why I keep on hanging on to that. The second thing, as it refers to these two quotes and that I talked about, is that we miss this important part of Jesus' coming and already being here, because of our having neglected proclaiming God as the blessed Holy Trinity. We've been talking about God, G-A-W-D, or as Baxter Kruger says, G-O-D, God, a generic single person up in the sky with a beard. We've been talking about him for thousands of years. Do you know when we really fell into that kind of thinking and got off of our Trinitarian roots? You should be able to guess it. Can you guess at what point in history it got dark? The Dark Ages. That's no joke. That's no joke. And it's also funny, a funny joke. It's a divine comedy. When we went into the Dark Ages, we came up with all these dark thoughts about God. That's when we came up with the penal substitution theory. All these things that seem kind of natural to us. Or God's, he's more about his justice and morality's got to be right. God's angry and mad, so Jesus is compassionate. All this came out of the Middle Ages. So now you wish you could go back to history class and start to understand the school a little bit more. It'd be more interesting. Anyway, so we missed that because we have been off of proclaiming God the Holy Trinity. So what has happened is, what that means is if you get unfocused on the God who is three, who's personal and relational in his being, then you're back to a God who's just one. And if God is just one, then you start focusing on the one aspect of God too much and you start neglecting him in relationship. So this is why when you came to God and came to the true church about the true God, what happened to your relationships? They narrowed down greatly. I got kicked out of class and school. I couldn't be in there. Those kids were keeping Christmas and talking about Jesus and Easter. I had to be out by myself. I can't be around y'all, man. Y'all are cursing and watching movies y'all shouldn't watch. I can't. So you see what this is, what you begin to do when you have the one God mindset. You're no longer thinking relationally. You're thinking pretty much legally, and you're thinking morally. That's all you got. You have no relationality. So this is why to this day, I know some of you have told me you're genuinely sad about having believed in that God, because this really means something practical for your relationships now that you still find tough to reconnect with your children and your grandchildren or your brothers and sisters. You missed all the, you missed all the reunions and so forth because you had to be at the church event. And that kind of thing. Or if you didn't have to be at your church event, you couldn't be with them heathens and pagans, and they rub off on you. You're trying to keep yourself right because the Lord says, watch yourself. I'm coming back soon. So we all live this, okay? It's all right. And it's okay to laugh at it. It's a divine joke. And you know why? It's designed so that you will never, ever, ever, as you learn through this process, never, ever put confidence in yourself or anyone other than Jesus. That's it. You ain't got nothing you can hold on to other than Jesus Christ. Oh, beautiful. That's good. Okay, but we started neglecting so that even when we go into our scriptures now, the person who interpreted the scriptures would say God instead of Elohim. So in the beginning, God. Well, the word is Elohim, and in the Jewish, Elohim is a plural word. So at least if you were Jewish, you would understand that means more than just one single God. It means oneness between at least two or more. See, but when did any of you ever receive that education? I mean, sometimes we did learn a little bit about Elohim. But it still wasn't put in its Trinitarian context. So God is not two, but God is three in and one in. Okay, you can't neglect either. All right, so this is why that's important. And then what happens is, if you take the single God and then you commit sin, then what's that God do? That single God whose laws you broke and whose morality you're not keeping. He kicks you out of the garden, boom! And he leaves. You're out of here. Forget you. You can't come into my garden. But what's the whole Bible about from Genesis to Revelation? Yeah, good. Reconciliation, redemption. It's about this God interacting with human beings. In every single book, it's God interacting with human beings. He never left anywhere. What did he immediately do? This is simple, really. What did he immediately do when Adam and Eve sinned and they were all naked and hiding in the bushes? What did he do? Gave them clothes. He did. It doesn't sound like he left, said, get up out of here. Like that, he gave them clothes. Why would he give them clothes? Woo! We'll take it. So good. At every point, God is seeking to help. He's seeking to redeem, restore, reconcile. Oh, see, I mean, you see the difference that thinking about God as relational does to your even reading of the scriptures versus the God who left because of your sin and can't be near sin? They're not even close in comparison. They're certainly not close, those other sides to who God really is. So what I've tried to point out is that we've missed Luke chapter 21, verse 32, verse 36, because the coming of the Lord, whenever we see that automatically takes us into a world of God coming. The only part we read in there is don't get filled with the dissipation of life, worry, anxiety, drunkenness. But you've skipped that he said, all things are going to happen that I just said in this generation. Oh, that's what I'm saying. That stuck out to me now. He said, he was talking to a group of people and said, to this generation, this is going to happen. So what's he talking about? So this is what I'm trying to clarify. So what's the point really of all of this then? And this is, the point is that we don't get to experience God's coming in joyful assurance as we should. This is funny because I've had this phrase written for a few weeks. I could see joy. Even I mentioned joy last week when, Liz presented a happiness video, which was great. I really want all of you to see that someday. But this is interesting. Bill in prayer and John, the words just kept coming up in our prayers today, joy and assurance. And, of course, what is Joe Takacha's Advent message about? Joy. There's something about joy God is wanting us to understand and that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a joy so radical that when bad stuff happens to us, Jesus says, literally, you should leap for joy. Woo! I mean, I'm not making this up. You can read the scriptures again. I know you know this. That's the one part you didn't take literal. Joy. Joy that comes from leaping. You'll take everything but that. Now, that's the other, so I won't go in there. Okay, no rabbit trails today. That's a good rabbit trail. We won't go there. But we don't get to experience God's good news as joy and assurance. So the primary way you know that you've received the good news of Jesus Christ for what it really is you are filled with joy and you have an assurance. You just really can't be shaken. Somebody throws up an argument about your belief in God and you're not moved by that. You're not moved to have to fight and prove everything to them. You know, you just, hey, he is who he is. I haven't been called to prove. I've been called to proclaim. That's it. I just can't help but proclaim it. It's too good, man. As soon as you start to believe in it, it's like, man, maybe you'll have some joy and a crack of smile every once in a while. But if you don't, I sure will. Woo! See, this is the ease and the joy with which should accompany our Christian life, and it doesn't. And so he's taking off some of these obstacles. This is really what's going on here. This is very practical. So last time I gave you examples out of my personal life as to how thinking of God in the wrong way puts a wrong spin on the coming of Christ, and we really find ourselves unrelational and shut down and joyless. I'd like to read Revelation 1:8 to you. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Oh, man, I can't tell you how much relief that gives me and really a kind of direction for life and for living. The thing I want to tell you that I'm understanding is that there's no way of understanding any part of the coming of the Lord properly. You can't understand the coming of the Lord Advent properly without understanding the God who is. Just stick that in for a minute. Because it would seem like, based off of what you taught, he's not coming, but I can hope for him to come, and then he'll be here and everything will be right. I'm saying that's not even a possibility to have a hope for God to come. If God isn't already here, then there's no hope that you'll be able to have that he's coming. See, because God has to already be here to tell you that he is. He has to already be here to tell you that he was. And therefore, he already has to be here to tell you that I'm coming. Are you with me? This is the way, because first and foremost, God in his very nature can't be anywhere but everywhere. Are you with me? See, this is where we stick to our doctrine of God is very important. It is important who God is, and to spell this out very plainly, because when we don't, you automatically make a separation in your mind about God, and then you're defeated, because you can't live apart from God. It's really literally true. You can't. So it's important that he's already here so that we anticipate that he's coming, because, as I put it here, if God wasn't already here, you wouldn't long for his coming. Longing for God is not built in at the factory, and that's what we think. If you're just born, you're just built in at the factory to long for God. In fact, we'll use a cute little phrase, which is kind of true, largely not. God's placed a big hole in your heart so that you'll seek after him. No! If you had a hole in your heart and God wasn't there, you still wouldn't seek after God. It wouldn't even cross your mind, apart from God somehow being near you, to tell you, to cause you to want to know more of his presence. Maybe you almost have to have hunted, or think of a hunting analogy. This is what came to my mind. When I smell horses, what do I know is near? And if I love horses and want to see them, the only reason I wanted to see them because I got a whiff of them before I saw them, which made me want to see them even more, right? So they had to all something of the horse had to already be near for me to want more of the horse. See, God is already with you and near you in a way, but he's going to become more present. So you're sniffing for more of his presence, and you desire more of his coming in his already presence. Are you with me? All right, even if I stop there, that'd be a good lesson for today, but I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to make your day. I'll finish up a little bit more. So the important thing here is that God is present, and that is what makes us long for more of his presence. So you don't have to be defeated. Oh, I'm going to get into that. Okay. So, what I would say is the devastating effects of misunderstanding God's story about his coming. Oh, how it ruins and hurts us. And in turn, we as the church who should proclaim the good news and encourage others, we cause them to shun the Lord Jesus and to shun us. And this needs to be turned around. So what I'd like to do is show you a slide from John Stoneside, from my friend again. And let me read this to you. This is very helpful. You'll identify. He writes in his article, "I believe he, Jesus, is using well-known metaphors to warn of a socio-political catastrophe that some of his first century hearers would live to see." So he believes that in Luke chapter 21, I also believe this very clearly from what Jesus said and research myself, that God, Jesus is, the reason he says all these things are going to happen to this generation is because literally 70 years, within 70 years of that statement, the fall of Jerusalem happened under Nero, one of the great, you know, Roman, evil people. I mean, he was so evil and drastic in what he did. I mean, there was no way the Jewish system was going to survive it. It didn't. The sacrificial system, he came in, and let's see, just a little bit ago in this passage that we're reading, Luke chapter 21, at the very beginning, somewhere there, the disciples are looking around admiring the architecture. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, not one of these stones you're looking at are going to remain one upon the other. They're going down like real soon." So all this frightful stuff he says, because literally in history, we know now, looking back 70 years or within one generation of when Jesus was talking, Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed. And the Jewish system has never recovered from that destruction. You've got a comment?
I believe that was 70 A.D., and the temple was completely destroyed.
That's right. Yeah. That's right, 70 A.D.
I just want to share, I've done some research on that whole thing, man, and guys, like, this was so brutal and horrible that Josephus recorded that sometimes the Romans crucified more than 500 Jews a day. I mean, horrible, brutal, torturous. I mean, literally, some of the streams and creeks were tinted red with blood, and you would see bodies flowing down them. I mean, we can't even imagine the hell that was.
Thank you, Jeff. That's very helpful, so that when you read the context, Jesus says, don't mess around. When you hear that these things are beginning to happen, and especially if you're pregnant, get out of Dodge. Get out of there. Don't hang around. He really meant that. He wasn't talking to them because he was really talking to us here in the 21st century. He was, okay, this is very important. Okay, well, yeah, we're reading this, sorry. All right, so I'm on the second sentence. Jesus and the New Testament writers have quite a lot to say about the impending destruction of Jerusalem in this generation and the dark and difficult times leading up to it. And when we take those texts and impose upon them our doctrines about the future glorious appearing of Christ, it has consequences. It produces a worldview of fatalism and pessimism because it makes us think we know what the world will look like immediately before Christ appears, and it looks awful. When the beasts and tribulations of the first century get pasted onto our own future, it produces a vision of the world forever getting worse and 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 worse. Until Jesus comes back and fixes it. And there's nothing any of us can do about it in the meantime. So don't even try making the world a better place, because we already know it won't work. I just want you to feel that a minute. That's why it's very difficult for you, even now, under hearing the gospel for a little while, to still like be an active part of the world. Not that you already aren't, you work, you have jobs, but I mean a real active part, thinking out of who you are and who your neighbor is, and then having a corresponding response, sometimes a response of being at rest, not doing anything. I say that first because we always think of work, the work of God is doing something. That may, well, part of your work may be to rest, and that's why some of you are resting and should, but some of you haven't been doing a thing for years. Haven't been looking out for anybody but yourself. Because when you got a single God who's only interested in your singular behavior, you become very self-centered. It's all about you. Look, in the end, if you don't make it, I don't care. As long as I make it, I'm making it. You ain't taking my reward. You're not taking my joy. You know, there's a sense in that which is right, but there's a sense in which we so perverted it that we find ourselves no longer participating in the self-giving God, but only the self-centered God who just does his own stuff every day, what he wants, and I know I should be helping others, but I can't. I still got too much of my own stuff to do. So this is where this is coming from.
I remember a statement made by the late Reverend Phillips of the Heritage Church on Liberty Heights. At the end of every sermon, he encourages the congregation to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, encourage the brokenhearted.
Very good, very good. That's gospel. Now, I want you to keep the gospel expanded and never just tie that to physical food, physical clothing, but don't neglect that part either. Are you with me? We're whole beings. So the most broke down, poor person you know may be the richest person in the city. Okay, all right, so we are looking for the broke down, needy folk to share this with. Why? It's very practical. They're the only ones who receive it. When you don't need God, you don't need God. When you're good and everything's cruising along, you're cruising along. You know, I mean, this is why. That's now you understand the mystery of your life and why God keeps letting you be broke down. It seems like it's a curse, but it's a blessing. I'm somewhat being facetious. God's desire is not ultimately that we be poor and broke down. It looks as bad as it looks like it is. But on the other hand, we're so bad and our thinking so rotten that unless we're cast down and have need, we really find ourselves never hardly seeking the triune God of grace. It's just the way that it is, part of the sin problem. So as I was stating, the devastating effects. Isn't that pretty much what the Christian message really looks like? He's exaggerating for effect, but don't we all believe it keeps working? Look, somebody said this. I know somebody in here probably said it when they saw that last typhoon. Oh boy, that was the biggest one ever. Now we're really getting near the end now. You can't help it. It's the way things are. But probably a bigger one's coming. I don't know. But it's getting worse and worse. We take every event in the world and worse until finally Jesus is going to break in. Because, again, the message implied in that is because he's certainly not here now. So we've forgotten the good news. So John asked a question on the next slide. Is this Christians? Is this church? Is this our vision of the world? Is this our vision of the world? This is actually a good and a right question, a redemptive question. Is this our vision of the world where the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit is earthing itself in human life in the world? He's actually come to join us and be with us right where we are. Is that our vision where Christ is already present and becoming more present all the time? And the answer is it should be. When we grasp the gospel, start understanding it. Yes, that is what's happening. I believe in the God who is now present and going to become even more present. Let's go to the next slide. I want you to just take a look at that picture in the light of all that we've said, and you'll see what the problem is. You'll see what the problem has been in your life, and look there and see how you resolve it in Christ. This is a truly good analogous illustration of the way the gospel really is and what we mean when we say God is incarnate, when we celebrate Christmas, which is another way of saying incarnation. See, we've forgotten this understanding of our good news. Without me saying a word, what are you getting out of that picture? What have we forgotten? What have you forgotten? We've all forgotten it. What do you see in this picture that gives you light? Y'all going to sit here for 3 hours till somebody answers. Because I ain't going nowhere till somebody answers. All right. Okay, the question was, how can you look at that picture and see some of the dynamics we're talking about resolved. How can you see by this picture what it is that we've forgotten? And what can you see in here that this reminds you of that can help us get back some of that joy and assurance that is ours in Christ? All right, let's start here.
Jesus was born.
Okay. All right, good.
Came into to this life our lives.
So she said, we forgot that Jesus has come to us and came into us in our lives. And what do our lives look like?
Right now?
What do our lives look like? It's escaping you, so near you. Our lives look very... What's the picture? A picture of? To what? The people in the middle. I just gave away the word. Who's represented in the very middle of the picture?
Jesus.
And who else? And they're what? What are they? The pastors, woo, y'all learning something. He not only came, listen, this is important. There's heresies about Jesus Christ that he appeared to come. He looked like he was among us as one of us, but he wasn't really one of us. But this picture portrays Jesus as very human. He came from a human mother, and Jesus came to us as we actually are. Okay, all right, that's important in holding on. We've forgotten that. So what do we think? What do we think about Jesus' resurrection? He did what after his resurrection? He did what from earth? Got up here and got out of here. Even though he says he sent his spirit to what? Upon all what? That makes sense. The spirit is upon him in flesh, so he sends it to us in all. He sent it upon all flesh, Acts 1:17, I believe. All right, so you can see we've forgotten the unity of Christ with our flesh. Did he leave and leave his flesh behind? When he got to the cloud, did his flesh drop off? Did his feet land on earth and he continued on? Who's coming again? Jesus with no feet or Jesus with some feet? Now, this is important. This really is. People think, I don't know what they think. If Jesus left the incarnation for one moment in time, what happens to you and I? We have no hope. It's his resurrection in which we're alive, not our own. Okay, let's see.
This is amazing. The incarnation of Jesus started as a single cell in Mother Mary for 9 months. And that is as man-like as you can be.
Yeah.
Fully man. But fully God.
Yeah.
And he said, and it's stated that Emmanuel, God with you, shall be with you forever.
Mm-hmm.
That is our problem. It's the faith, it's the trust issue. Is he really? And that's why we live this life, because he really is here fully and completely, totally in us, with us, and about us. Not just ethereally, really.
Yes, really, that's not a theory. Our faith shares with us that that's the truth of reality. We've forgotten that. So what should we remember then? What can this picture help us to see? Of course, you know, we're missing all kinds of stuff here. Man, I'm gonna end right after this because this is good. We've said a lot so far.
John chapter 1, verse 14 said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold the glory, his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father,
yes,
full of grace and truth.
Yes. That's good. That's good. We'll hold there. So let me tie in what he just read, because John just stated this. He says he's fully man, fully in the flesh, fully. But then he said, and made the right thing addition, he's also fully God. He just read the same thing in John 1. He's not only flesh, but he's begotten of the Father, which makes him fully God. So he's God and man in one person. Who else is he? See, this is what you got to keep going back. Who is Jesus? Who is the one that created and sustains all things? And before he was Jesus, who was it that created and sustained all things? The Word. All right. Okay, so we said the Word became flesh. Now, when the Word became flesh, did he leave behind sustaining the people that were around him? No. Why not, Brother Tony? You're shaking your head. Why didn't he? Because what did John just say, and what did he read in Scripture that's true of Jesus?
He was not only man, he was...
Yeah, he was God. He created and sustains all things, and that could never change.
He said when he became flesh, that could never change, that he was still sustaining everything. If it could change, then what would happen? What would that mean? God isn't who he says he is. You and I perish. I mean, it means everything's a lie. So at the same time, he becomes very human as we are. He remains as God. So what does that say he's done to our human nature? It says as a son of God, before he was Jesus, he had a grip on us. Now he's become one with us. Is that, y'all just said he didn't lose his grip when he became with us as God, right? It means when he became man, this happened. He solidified the union he has with you, because now he's not only holding you from without as God, now he's holding you from the inside as man, so now you're doubly embraced. All flesh is doubly embraced. Look, so does Jesus, does the Son of God as Jesus, does he represent the kingdom of God? And would it make sense to where he's at? The kingdom is? And didn't he come into our age and time? Which means the kingdom started in our age and time, 2,000 years ago. And Jesus says, I've got to go as Jesus, but I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm going to send to you the... And that comforter came in what age? This age, which what happens in this age? What do we look like in this age? Broke down, busted, disgusted, human, fleshly, weak. I'll just fill in the, you know, I saw you grappling for words right there. I'm just trying to make sure we go plain. So you can see, because you're fighting still. This is the point of today's class. We're still fighting, no matter how much we want to believe differently. We still fight this innate thing that it really just seems like he's not here right now. That when he went away, he's gone. Like he's not even ruling from down here on earth. And we believe that just because we can't see him. If you can't see him, then how you know he's not just right down here on earth in Baltimore in Owings Mills? Or where, let's see, where, that's where I live. I think that's where he's at today. You get me? Now look, take that point seriously. How do you know where he's at? If he's right now hidden himself from sight, he's still incarnate, because you already admitted if he lost his incarnation and everything disappears and goes, and we're still here. Okay, I'm just letting us wrestle on this. We're going to...
Right now, Jesus is here in you and in me. Okay. So, because in his prayer, he said that I would be in you, you and me, and we and the Father.
All right. Ooh. All right, so if you're going to remember and be able to see Jesus and have the joy and assurance, then where are you going to primarily see him right now in this day, in this 21st century, on this date, December 15th? Woo! You've been missing it. You've been missing it. You came here waiting to see Jesus to come, and he's already living in Eleanor. But you just bypassed what Eleanor had to say to you, because, ah, that's just Eleanor. I've known her for years now. See, this is what happens. This literally happens to all of us every week, every day. We underestimate his life in broken flesh. Now, the next message, is I'm really getting deep into that as to why we missed that and express it more. But let's see. These two.
I was right on par with Miss Floyd back there. Like, right at the same time it hit me. It's like, we think that God's not here because he didn't show up and just get rid of all the oppression, get rid of all the violence, get rid of all the death and all the horrible things in society. But even when Jesus left, he said, look, it's going to get worse. I'm leaving and it's going to be horrendous. But the point is, God came and inhabited Jesus to show that he can inhabit human beings. And it's not God swooping down from his invisible state in heaven that redeems the earth by wiping out all evil. It's God inhabiting each human being that changes the earth by bringing about the kingdom in his godly form in us. But we miss it. You know, it's like he showed us, okay, if I can become human and dwell in man, I'm not going to fix all the problems by myself as a man, but I'm going to dwell in you, and that's going to fix a lot if you'll get it.
Okay. Yeah. My wife's really on it. And this is a little bit different, but going back to something Tim just said, it's like, okay, so we should see Jesus in each other. And I think, man, I'll be honest, and I think probably all of us, it's like, but it's not just us. It's not just us in the church. We need to see Jesus in the Muslim family that lives upstairs. And we need to see Jesus in the Mormon family that lives next door and the Catholic family over here and every other human being on the face of this planet from the beginning until the end, man. And oh my gosh, that can be really difficult. But I think we're coming into that. Is that right? Am I?
In the gospel, absolutely. It's not only difficult, it's impossible apart from Jesus working somehow creatively in and through us. But everything y'all just stated, we've stated. I think that was today's lesson.
And another thing, we should look at ourselves. We should look at ourselves as being the new creation in Jesus Christ, because he became the new Adam. So therefore, we are new Adam as well. And we are the new family of God here on earth. So.
So I'll conclude with this, and then we'll pick up next week from this point. Major point that was just stated that I'll clarify and put in ways that you can leave out here with words to think about. You are one of the most foul sinners in the world. Because you still live in this age to come with Adamic flesh that fell. You must receive that about yourself too. But the part you find very hard to receive is that God is not opposed to coming in that to work and do his will. And so what he did was he came into the broken, sinful flesh of his mama Mary, who was a sinner, had the same flesh as you. She sinned all the time. All the time, Mama Mary sinned. All right, let me just put it on out there. She did. She thought she was doing good sometimes, but she had bad motives, and therefore she still was a sinner. And she even cried out in her prayer, oh, our salvation and Savior is coming. Of course, she got to participate in the unique way of having him as a baby, begotten by the Holy Spirit, not by some other man in that sense. But so God is not opposed to your sinfulness, and this is why you miss him in yourself and in others, because he actually chooses to live in a sinful body, mind, and do his work and love you and overcome it from within, not by crushing it from without. He redeems, heals, sanctifies, and restores it. He doesn't stomp on it and then try to go over and start over with something new. And used to setting the garbage out each week and thinking that that's how he works, and he doesn't. The incarnation is how he works. How many grasp, for the most part, what's been said today, would you say? All right, so in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you and like you more than they love themselves as the one true God, I offer up this good news to encourage you to bask in it as much as you can and look forward to seeing you next week.